this morning, we're not the same as we were last time we met, because last week we lost a precious brother and someone very special in our church. Many of you know that Ken Jacobs died last Sunday. He went home to be with his Lord, with his Savior, after a long and fruitful life. After the funeral, I was privileged to get to have a short ride through the cemetery with Brother Ed. If any of you want an incredible tour of the history of Elmwood Cemetery, Brother Ed can give it to you. He just knows so many facts about the place and the people who have been buried there, their histories and their lives. I came away from that time really very moved, and I found myself thinking about this morning's text. I found myself, my heart filled with this question. Lord, what is your passion for the world, and how was it expressed before the coming of your Son? Or you could say again, between the garden, between the fall, and the coming of your Son, what was your heart for the world? When I was a new believer in Jesus, I found myself at odds and in interesting conversations with my family from a Jewish background. Because as I would share with them what God had done in my life, they would say, Robbie, that's the difference between Christians and Jews. Jewish people don't proselytize. They don't share their faith or ask someone to come to their faith. And I asked myself, is that true? Was God disinterested in the world for millennia before the coming of Jesus Christ? Did the Great Commission actually begin at Matthew 28 when Jesus sent his disciples out? Obviously, you know the answer, that these things aren't so, that God's heart and his passion have always been for the world. I don't think there's a place where we can see this in the Old Testament more wonderfully or more clearly than in Genesis chapter 12. There we find Abraham's call. And there it says, Now the Lord said to Abraham, Go from your country, from your relatives, to your father's house, to a land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and curse those who curse you, and in you all of the families of the world will be blessed. Already we can see wonderfully and clearly the mind of God and the heart of God is already wrapping around the whole world. His view and his scope from the beginning of time, we can say very firmly, have been to bring a people to himself, to love him, to know him, to enjoy him, to worship him. I want us to take a little bit of time and look at this desire of God. Look at this call that he places on his people. And look at the kind of people that he uses to accomplish his work and to share his glory with all the world. Abraham, it says, was called, and we don't know much about him before this. We know he was really halfway on a trip. He had left from basically the area of the Persian Gulf and had made his way through the middle of the continent. And there at Haran, his father, who had started the journey, died. He was there with his wife, with his nephew, with their few belongings, when God spoke to him and called him to continue this journey, to take another step out into the unknown, but this time without his father's leadership. And so he stepped out, but he stepped out on some promises that are incredible and remarkable. These promises we hear quoted over and over and over again in the New Testament. Because it's made clear throughout the New Testament that we are children of Abraham who believe by faith in the one descendant. Remember, it says that final promise that in you all the nations of the world will be blessed. The scripture talks again and again of a descendant, or perhaps your translation says seed. That one is Jesus Christ, in whom all the world would be blessed. And that is the heart of God. As you'll see that as you follow through Genesis, again and again, God bringing forward that promise for that purpose of creating an international, a global people for himself. Well, sometimes we think in terms of the heroes of our faith. I'd like us to think a little bit differently as we look at this passage just for a minute or two this morning. I didn't finish reading chapter 12, but we find Abraham very quickly in the place of going to Egypt, where he lies about Sarah, saying that she's his sister instead of admitting that she's his wife, so that he can be protected by the Egyptians. So Pharaoh brings the sister Sarah into his household, and as a result, Pharaoh's household is smited, and he finally realizes that he's been misled, lets her go back to Abraham. And then when Abraham found that he could not have a child, this descendant, the promise seemed to be in the balance, and he went to God saying, remember your promises? Why don't you take Eleazar of Damascus and make him to be the heir? And God says, no. Later, when when Abraham goes again to God and says, why don't you make Ishmael your heir? Ishmael was Abraham's son from Sarah's handmaiden. And God says, no. Because God wants to accomplish his promises in a way that only God can do. And so, again, lo and behold, God passes off Sarah as his sister to Abimelech, the king of Gerar. And again, misfortune occurs and they're sent back out again. They're blessed, but we see this pattern of wanting to see God's promises, but being fearful of stepping out into them, fearful of stepping fully out into the purposes of God to see him do what only he can accomplish. Not only that, but we see this pattern repeated in generations. Well, Isaac does the same thing, passing off Sarah as his sister instead of his wife. We see that this pattern continues for generations. And it's a good thing that you and I never do something like that. We never bypass the call of God out of fear to step out into the unknown or the difficult. No, we do it all the time. We do it all the time. We see also this, though. I think we can easily then be too hard on Abraham. God called Abraham into the unknown to take the next step without seeing what would be in front of him. Sometimes God is so good that he allows us to travel by searchlight and we can see way ahead of us. Most of the time, God calls us to travel by candlelight, where we can only travel one step at a time. I want us to consider then why it is that God does this. He takes unperfect people like you and me to display his glory. I think that our weaknesses, our failures, our difficulties, our repetitive sins, our struggles, all these things are God's way of displaying his glory, that he would condescend to use foolish folk like me or you to share his love. I want to give you a picture of what I think ministry is like. When my older daughter was about 3 years old, I was putting a roof on our back porch. And I was putting up beams that day when she decided to help me. And I had told her the night before, yes, she could help me. So I spent the night wondering what on earth she was going to do to help me put up this roof. And the next day, got out the bucket of nails, got out the ladder, and we were ready to go. So what I had her do was hand me each nail. Now, it would have been a lot easier for me to take the bucket up the ladder with me. That would have worked just fine. Instead, each nail I put in, I then returned back down the ladder, have her hand me a nail, climbed back up and hammered in that nail, climbed back down the ladder, got a nail from her, climbed back up and put in that nail. I think in a higher and a holier way, God doesn't call us into his service because he needs our help, but because he loves us and he wants to be part of what he's doing. And so he would rather climb down the ladder every time to put in each nail than to do it without us. That's how great his love is, and that's how he displays his glory. The passage that we heard from 2 Corinthians, I think, is a wonderful picture of this. How God's treasure is hidden in us in earthen vessels. We are fading away. We are full of cracks and holes. But that's the place where the glory of God shines out. It concerns me sometimes that I think that when we gather, we feel like we can't bring our weaknesses, our brokenness, our problems, our struggles, all these things with us. In doing that, I think we rob each other the opportunity to see the glory of God. Because I can try to patch the holes in my life myself, or I can come before you just as I am and let the glory of God shine out. God uses us, weak, broken people. After I had already written out the message for today, my brother, my dear friend Mike, sent me an email, and he's just got a remarkable gift of sending just what I need when I need it. He sent me this story, and it was really sweet. I thought it was right on, too. It's a story about a woman, perhaps you've heard it, who had two buckets. One of them was a very sturdy bucket. The other had holes in the bottom of it. And every day she went to the river to bring water to her home. She put the buckets on a stick. One bucket hung from one side, the other from the other side. As she walked, of course, water was spilling out, and she got home every day with a bucket that was completely full and a bucket that was half empty. Now bear with me, poetic license, that the buckets expressed their feelings one day. And the bucket with the hole said to the lady, "I feel so inadequate. Every day you carry me, but I only can bring half as much water as the other bucket, even though you fill me all the way." And the other bucket said, "I do my job much better. I'm much more efficient because I am whole and complete." The woman said to the buckets, "Look back at the path. On the side where the whole bucket was carried, the path was clear and level and bare. On the side where the bucket was cracked was a row of flowers, watered every day by the loss from the broken bucket." I think God uses broken buckets to give water to a thirsty world. That in pretending that we're not as we are, by trying to fill our holes, by trying to clog ourselves up so we can be more efficient. We actually rob the world of the blessing of the overflow of God in our lives. I want us to take a moment as we prepare to pledge for missions this morning and consider how God might be asking us to pledge more than from our pockets, but how we might be pledging, how we may be pledging this year something regarding our hearts, something regarding our availability for service and our vulnerability to be loving to one another. I think those are the places where God is at work. And yes, we want to give, but He's calling for so much more. He wants our lives. He wants us to fully participate. Once our lives and our hearts are surrendered, everything else falls into place. Let's pray together. Father, this morning, we want to release to You our need to be adequate and celebrate the places where we fall short of Your glory, that Your glory might shone through us. Father, this morning, we want to surrender our lives to You. We ask that You would speak to us, change us, and heal us in a way that only You can. Father, I pray that in vulnerability we would discover that we can be an expression of Your love for the world, taking the good news of Your Son with us, letting Your love overflow from us wherever You send us. In Jesus' name, amen.